Let's turn to Psalm 136 tonight. We'll follow up from this morning where we were speaking about remembering the wonders of the Lord and such as that when David set up the worship in Israel when he became king. Psalm 136, 1. Now you'll need to pay attention closely because there's a repetitive phrase in this psalm. Let's see if you can pick it up. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our lowest state, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, you are truly kind and loving and gracious and good. And our focus, Lord, for our own good, not to mention the fitting glory that we should give to you. Our proper focus has to be you. And Lord, we pray that we would overcome the dismal news the world is always shoveling out to us, looking always at the negative, looking always to doom, that we're doomed in 10 years from climate catastrophe. We're doomed from this or that, from the latest election, or from any number of things. And Lord, we pray for a God-centered, Christ-centered mindset, and not just for special occasions, but always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you note that repetitive phrase? We'll get to that in a moment. Where I grew up in Tryon, North Carolina, there was a road that ran from Tryon to Saluda, a two-lane road, Highway 176. And that's the way you got in those days from South Carolina. If you go up 26, you got off on 170s or 108, and then you got on 176, and that's how you had to go up the the mountain that way. And because there was no road over the mountain. And on that road that ran by a river was a sign that said, "Think." Because that was a very narrow road beside a river gorge. And it was the only way to go. And during my childhood, all the attempts to build a road, it's there now, but all the attempts to build that road over the mountain, coming up on 26 into North Carolina and then on up into Saluda and Hendersonville and Asheville, they all failed. There was a scar on the mountain for probably over 10 years. And the interstate up there, the lanes had been made, but they consisted of dirt roads that trail bikes would use recreationally because it was undone, unpaved, and I once went up on a mini bike. It was not what it is today. And the bane of this project was landslides. When it rained, the mud would wash from that mountainside down the mountain into the neighborhoods below the mountain. The state spent all kinds of money and effort to get mud out of people's yards for years after a big rain. And so, for a period of many years, this problem persisted. And finally, it was solved, and now the road's been there, of course, a long time. But until that, every single car in the world seemed to use that road up the mountain where that sign was there saying to think. Getting out into the road in the summer was like finding an honest car dealer that just was walk, bumper to bumper. The bridges over the river on that road were so narrow that two cars could not be on it from the opposite direction at the same time. There was no shoulder on the river, on the riverside. So if you got off the road on the riverside, you're in the river. Opposite the river was a rock wall, quite high. So there was you were hemmed in there. And there was no place to pass slow cars. There was a couple of places where you could pass at certain places that afforded it from the landscape, but they were just a few. You were behind slow cars, 18-wheelers, creeping up the mountain with a load. And if there was an accident, there was no room to get by. And there was also the possibility of rock slides and foggy weather conditions. So the sign was there saying, think. Of course, all driving requires thinking. How many other roads have you seen a sign on it that said, think? I'm sure in mountainous roads, mountainous regions, you could, put one there. For a good purpose. But for a road to tell you to think, it had to be a dangerous road. And casual driving on such a road as that would tend to suspend a person's mind and court disaster. If you're not thinking, if you're just driving, you might quickly plunge into the river. There have been people that went over the edge there, and it was days before they found them. The lady was drinking rainwater. She survived, but just over the edge, and she was hidden. Now, as far as life goes, we're always at the danger point in this world. where a lack of thinking will cause a crash. Now, we generally experience, peace and love and harmony and things, at least, with our friends and our church family and various things. But there are a lot of hardships in the world. And crashing your life is a lot worse. A mind being taken, and the danger of our minds being rewired, and to think that which is not true, and to bank on that is much more serious even than a car accident. It's why it was so wise for David to set up his kingdom that the sons of Asaph, who would be employed as singers to lead the worship of the Lord, to focus the nation on the Lord. Now, we don't do that in a secular society, but it would certainly be, and like I said this morning, I don't want the government getting into this, but all the churches should be constantly turning our minds to the Lord Jesus, to our great God, and to be preoccupied with the truth of God. Our nation is preoccupied with the president, with Congress, Supreme Court, party affiliation, mayors, governors, news media, the alphabet agencies, FBI, CIA, all that, and not the Lord. And as a result, we treat God as though he was unnecessary and non-essential. And that happened over the course of time. Whereas at one time we might have been more knowledgeable of God and more careful to think of the Lord, by turning from the Lord, we removed him. We can't remove him, of course, because he's on the throne. But in our minds, we did. And then he was thought to be unnecessary and non-essential, an option, a peripheral to life. Now, people go to school, they don't think about the Lord. People go to work, they don't think about the Lord. People move into offices of government, they don't think about the Lord. Recreational time, we don't think about the Lord. Raising families, we don't think about the Lord. And the Lord is not moved, but our minds have become corrupted in our society. And now we give our attention to that which is truly is non-essential, things that are not the Lord. And so that has happened on purpose. Yeah, we drifted into it. But if you pull your boat out into a river and then you turn the engine off and you let it float, well, of course it's going to go downstream and eventually possibly fall over a waterfall. And this is what's happened. And it's the responsibility of every person to keep a sober mind. A lot of people are waiting for the world to change, so they'll be sober. A lot of people who have drinking problems are waiting for all the liquor to be outlawed and all the stores to be removed that sell it, or for it to be forbidden to sell, and then they'll sober up. Of course, they'll never sober up. There are many things that people try to make. Several years back, it's been quite a few years now, the government's talking about a balanced budget, like all of us have to have a balanced budget. But the Congress could never do it. So somebody suggested that, they make a law that they have to balance the budget. Well, they wouldn't do that either, because there was no will for it. And so the lack of will invites pollution and drunkenness in our minds. The current of the world, it infects us infects our brains. I said earlier today that the philosophies that people are following today, postmodernism, which says you can't know truth. You cannot say something is true. To say that is to be proud. That's part of the immigration problem, by the way. It gets into everything. And nobody taught that to anybody, generally. People just picked it up by living in the world. We are to, as Peter said, gird up the loins of our minds and constantly fill our minds with God and truth. Now, in this psalm, that most obvious first question is, why is, for his loving kindness is everlasting, repeated over and over at every verse. That word, his loving kindness, is sometimes translated mercy, love or steadfast love, goodness, kindness. But the thought is that, it's the goodness of God. And so why is that repeated at the end of every verse? And so the most obvious reason that it's repeated at the end of every verse is because his loving kindness is everlasting. It is reiterated in each and every line. It might have been part of a song, of course, and we know of songs that repeat the refrain over and over. Sometimes that's irritating. These 7-Eleven songs that churches sing, got seven words you sing 11 times. But there is a legitimate repeat refrain in songs. We don't have the tune, but it hammers home the core theme for his loving kindness is everlasting with each proof that is mentioned in the verses. So the Holy Spirit inspires a refrain that's repeated for effect, so that we're thinking always of the loving kindness and goodness of the Lord. So, a song that has a theme focuses in melody form on a specific individual the songwriter has targeted for their song. You make a song, Wake Up Little Susie, that's for Susie. Surfer Girl, that was for a girl who surfed. There's a song, I Wish I Were an Apple, a hanging from a tree, and every time that Cindy passed, she'd take a bite of me. Well, that's about Cindy. And so focusing on individuals in love songs goes a long way in driving that relationship forward. But the real relationship that is to occupy our focus in the world is our relationship to the Lord. And again, sin has made our relationship with the Lord like a side issue, instead of the central core of our lives. So this psalm is about the Lord. His loving kindness is everlasting. This is about the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And so on and on through the psalm, it's about the Lord. And this is not something we do occasionally. People that treat God occasionally increasingly wander from the Lord. It's just natural to do so. If you rarely or weekly, even, or every once in a while, or at Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter, or something like that, give attention to the Lord, well, then you've already made God optional. You've already pushed God off to the non-essential realm. If you put your car in neutral on that mountain I mentioned earlier, you had to go over or around. If you put your car in neutral on that mountain, still on the upslope, then you will immediately start regressing back down the hill. By being in neutral, by not having a purpose of going forward, of holding your ground, of moving on every day, every moment, it just, you start to recede. I mean, I can tell you for sure that, my golf game is nothing like it used to be because it's been so long. You had to play golf all the time. And so this is something as Christians that is a constant thing upon us. So let's put these verses straight into our veins and see what it says here. First verse, the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In fact, the Lord is the definition of goodness. Everything the Lord does is good. Now, he does other things, but he never violates his goodness toward his people. He is not only good, but he is the personification and the example of good. Psalm 16, verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. The Lord defines goodness. Everything he does, his kindness toward us, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He's the God of gods, verse 2 says. Now, in one sense, that's easy because there's no competition. There are no true gods, but yet there is a competition in the minds of people. People who worship a false god have their mind rewired to think that some divinity, some divine person, is actually alive. And that God has some effect in the world. There are people who even believe that about horoscopes, astrology, that they can look in the stars and see this, and the stars are saying this, and it's just ridiculous. But they see their minds are that way. And they became that way by a lack of truth. From the perspective of those who are elevated to godhood in the world and deceived by such a belief, the Lord is still God. When we choose another God, God does not say, well, I guess I've been fired. He's still the Lord. He's the God of gods. People thinking that a piece of wood is a God doesn't make it a God. It's still invalid as a God. So give thanks to the God of gods. He's also the Lord of lords. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live. There are many gods and many lords. India has millions of gods. In practical terms, the atheist has a god. The atheist believes by faith that there is no god. So then he becomes his own God, and everybody's got a God. Someone they follow, some belief they adhere to. And so of all of these, someone has a great devotion to their God and call that God Lord. It is he's Lord of lords and God of gods. Verse 4 says, to him who alone does great wonders. This is the error of all false systems of divinity and expectations of power from false gods. The belief is you make a god. You believe in that god. Take Gaia, for example. Gaia is the goddess that is worshipped much in regarding climate change and all the sacrifices made for that. Well, you once you elevate this goddess to that place, well, then you start to say things like, our goddess Gaia is angry with us, and therefore she sent this rain and floods and the hurricane and all those things because she's angry with us because we're polluting the environment with carbon, for example. And so they have personified a god, a goddess, and given this goddess power. Islam does that with, their God. Because, you have to, with Allah, you have to, give him a power through the acts of men. So terrorism and stuff like that. And then they attribute that to Allah. Well, this is what happens. And then they say that these gods work wonders. Mount Carmel, that contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that was not that Baal lacked power, but that he lacked existence. But among all those who thought he had power and believed it so much that they gashed themselves with stones and made the blood run from them, they could do nothing to cause a wonder of the consuming of the sacrifice with the fire from heaven. Wonders are true demonstrations of divine power. And the Lord alone does that. Verse 5 begins matters regarding creation. To him who made the heavens with skill, verse 5, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, verse 6, to him who made the great lights, verse 7, the sun to rule the day, verse 8, the moon and stars to rule by night, verse 9. So creation, and creation, of course, is one of the basic wonders of the Lord. It's really more unbelievable and astonishing that anybody could think that we got here through any other way except creation, because these things don't happen. And the Lord made the world and made us and made the stars and made the sun and moon. And he alone can do that by the word of his mouth. The Exodus is mentioned, verse 10, for the next few verses, to him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, brought Israel from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And one thing you always see when these things are mentioned, like the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues of Egypt, is that they really didn't happen. They were invented by hysteria, by hysterical people who were so impressed that God got them out that they made up a big story about it so that it would be more impressive. But again, reality is that the Lord did all of these things. For his loving kindness is everlasting. His power alone got Israel out of Egypt. Now, he didn't do it like the same day that they asked. It was years in the making, but by the time it was done, all the gods of Egypt were laid low. Then the wilderness is mentioned, verse 16. To him who led the people, his people through the wilderness, verse 17, to him who smote great kings, verse 18, and slew mighty kings, verse 19, Sihon, king of Amorites, verse 20, Og, king of Bashan, 21, and gave their land as a heritage, 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. Israel was in no shape to win any battles in the wilderness, and then to go into Canaan. They were unable to do that. And yet the Lord gave them these victories. They overcame kings, organized armies by the power of God. Our genealogy runs from the mighty acts of God to make us his people. And when people claim to want to know their genealogy and they go back and find out, they usually find that they're related to somebody powerful and influential and famous. But we truly are, because we are the people of the Lord. And so he brought his people into the land of Canaan. And then this psalm touches on general matters. Who remembered our low estate, verse 23, has rescued us from our adversaries, verse 24, who gives food to all flesh, verse 25. Well, this is speaking of the Lord's reach. A parent, as loving as they are, their reach is limited. They can't be with their children all the time. The Lord can and is. The world doesn't remember the lowly, but the Lord does. His rescue from our adversaries is perfect. The Lord always can do that. And to give food to all flesh, every person is blessed with food by the hand of God. And finally, verse 26 closes it out. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. This is our continual service to our great God. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, do what God does. But God is the one who does it first and foremost. That we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God and the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is not just a mechanical thing, or a form. We really are blessed by God, and we really are to thank him, because he really is doing these things. And the greatness of our God is he can be personal with every person on earth. He knows the ways of all creatures on earth. All the gnats, God knows what's going on with that. And this is the infinite mind and the greatness of our God. And when we start digging into that, it is a well too deep to get to the bottom of. And it expands our minds to try. So how could our minds not help but be rewired and improved by focus on God? You know, the rewiring process is not one way. It's not only to corruption, it's also to renewal. By our focus on God. So much gloom occurs in the world because our eyes are on the world. The world does not garner a lot of optimism. Really, the power of men is limited. The wisdom of men is really limited. The corruption of the minds of those who are making impact in the world is discouraging. But not so with the Lord. We reverse the course of a corrupt mind by focusing on the Lord. People like a breath of fresh air. If you're cooped up inside and you go outside and it's fresh air, even a breath of fresh air. And the Lord is more than a breath of fresh air. We have got to breathe deeply daily, all of our day, every day we breathe. We don't even think about it. We breathe. And in that breathing, we are constantly to be breathing in the fresh truth and constant care and goodness of our great God. Let's pray. Lord, were we to make these things up, we would probably make things like this, and we would say, wow, wouldn't it be great that our God would be this way? And then we find out, Lord, that you are this way. It's actual truth. So we give you thanks. To you, our great God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.